Thanks. Really do appreciate that. Oh, now I'm on here. Okay. By the way, I think we ought to invite Mr. Henson down to Oxen so we can get some more money. Don't you, Mr. Sproul? And we really appreciated the Pittsburgh folks coming, and they put out shelled out a few bucks too. So, I think one of you ended up with our African painting, if I remember right. So, anyway, so maybe it wasn't you, huh? Seemed like somebody did. Anyway, but, again, we were glad to have all you folks and whatever. And also, I see all the Martins up here. I remember Heather when she was an Edwards, not a Martin. It took me, I think, 2 or 3 years here to figure out she was a Martin and not an Edwards. But it's amazing to see her now, because I remember her in YOU when she caused all this trouble. You know how that is. Not really. She didn't. She was a fine YOU member. I remember from an Akron area. And again, so it's nice to see all of you folks. And I'm beginning to feel a little more at home up here. That's really nice. I'm starting to recognize more folks and all of that, so it's really great to be here. Well, today is the day of Pentecost, as we've heard about before, a day when God's Spirit was given to the church as a whole. It's an important date because it marks a change in the fact that God gave His Spirit to the ordinary people, as Mr. Henson talked about, and a time when God's nature is actually put into us, which is really a wonderful thing, and a completion of God's plan. So today's sermon, this afternoon's sermon, we're going to talk about the meaning of Pentecost and emphasizing the power of the Holy Spirit to change. The power of the Holy Spirit to change us. Let's go back and see the original instructions, Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And of course, it's the day when we count 50. As Mr. Franks, we had yesterday. In accord, all these out accords, in accords, my accord, you know. I was noticing that all of a sudden, I think it was the scriptures reading. It actually, I think right around Pentecost, it mentions in accord or whatever. So one accord, I think is a term that's used. So that was interesting how it relates also to the day of Pentecost, which we're celebrating today. In verse 15 then, you shall count for yourselves on the same day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf offering, and 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. You will count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And then it goes on down, and a little later it mentions in verse 21 that you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation, which we're participating in today. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings. So now let's go back to the book of Acts again. And we're going to look at Acts 2, which we've already looked at earlier. But I want to talk about what God's Spirit did on this day. And one of the things I want to emphasize today is the power of God's Spirit to change. I know last night I was sitting up a little bit and getting some of my Bible dictionaries out, which I have many. And every time you looked up the word Spirit, or especially Holy Spirit, guess what blasts out at you? The Trinity. And it's sad. That's the first thing they talk about. The Holy Trinity. And it's sad how the world has misinterpreted, misunderstood what the Holy Spirit really is. And, of course, on this day, it was given to them. So, notice in Acts 2, and in accordance with the words, there are two words you're running with, rauch and pneuma, that are used. And they actually mean wind. They actually mean wind. They come from that. And in a way, it's like Mr. Henson was talking about this morning. Some of the words have a very broad meaning. It can mean several things. Spirit can mean an attitude, can't it? He had a bad spirit today. He was in a bad attitude. It can cause an attitude. Even look in the Old Testament, it says it caused one city to have some kind of a problem. God sent it, or it can cause an evil spirit can come. Like with Saul. Saul had an evil spirit coming to him, didn't he? He had a wrong attitude, and boom, pretty soon, he's in big trouble. So you notice it says, it suddenly came as a sound of heaven, as a rushing mighty wind. So God's Spirit is like a wind in one way. That's the way it's used. It's used in that way for that. instead of people not understanding each other, as happened at the Tower of Babel, remember in Genesis? Tower of Babel was all changed. Nobody could understand each other. Sometimes they don't understand each other today very much either, do they? You can speak the same language and not understand each other, can't you? That's the way it goes. But it's really bad when you have different languages, isn't it? And so this is the reversal of that. And in fact, brethren, one of the big causes and that reasons that knowledge has just bloomed and so much increase in knowledge in this modern era is the fact that we are talking to each other more. In the past, for instance, the Babylonians had a battery, but nobody else knew about it. Till finally somebody was digging in Baghdad somewhere and found this thing that looked like a battery. And that problem of language then separated people. Whereas today, now those are being broken down, even though we still speak different languages, people understand each other more. And so if a paper is written in the United States, for instance, like the atomic bomb was discovered basically and produced in the United States, the Russians stole it, didn't they? Through some spies. So that knowledge got spread all over the world. Unlike the past, when it would have been very difficult for that to happen. So what's happening on the day of Pentecost then, is this the opposite of it? And also what sometimes some of those in the Pentecostal churches ignore is the fact that they weren't just speaking in tongues. If you read this passage closely, notice in verse 8, it says, "And now how is it that we hear each in our own language?" So the miracle wasn't just that they were speaking in foreign tongues. The miracle also was that as the words left the mouths, that they were being translated into the ear. It's like having, you know, they got these universal translators these days, right? Or translators you can buy when you go overseas. You know, actually buy a translator and do that. So God's Spirit here is reversing. And it's also a power, isn't it, to change. These lives were changed. All right, let's go back and see how God's Spirit works. Genesis 1 and verse 2. The very first place that we see, you know, God's Spirit mentioned in the Bible. Very early in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, we all know that. Should know it anyway. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And we understand that there was a powerful or a rebellion by Satan, apparently, in this time period. And the earth was absolutely a mess. In fact, you can look in the geologic record. When you look at that, you can see actually several layers, some cases, of geologic catastrophes. The young earth creationists attempt to explain them all by one, and they have a big difficulty because, for instance, the Grand Canyon is 1 mile deep. Anybody here ever been to Grand Canyon? Yeah. It's 1 mile, what, 30 miles across, something like that? 1 mile deep. And there, and actually, it's obvious, and when you look at it, there's more than one layer of destruction. And so this is what's going on here. In fact, I don't know if we know for sure. There's no way. It's very brief here to know exactly scientifically what's going on. But I almost think it's like a plasma stake, where perhaps you couldn't even tell the difference between water and air. In fact, the later on, says God says he separates it, doesn't it? The firmament. And which is it hints that that may be the case. It was so messed up you couldn't tell the difference. We won't know for sure scientifically until Christ comes back and explains it to us. But that's one explanation. But notice what God's Spirit does then. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And this implies then when God said, "Let there be light," that's the power of God's Spirit, isn't it? In fact, one of the best analogies of God's Spirit is electricity. I know the other day I was out on our lawn and somebody put a flagpole up. They had a light on it. And I thought I'd gone in and turned off the switch. Well, guess what? I had a little shock. whatever. So I'm not known for doing that. I have to tell you a little bit of a story about electricity here. I have a degree in electrical engineering a long time ago, by the way. 1965 from Washington State University. By the way, Mr. Henson and I both come from a good state, Washington State. You know. Anyway, he probably on the eastern side, UW or something. I don't know if he ever went there, but they were our rivals, by the way. So that's the way it was. But anyway, as electrical engineer, we were married. Cheryl was half a year. Cheryl was pregnant with our, or a couple of years, by the way, not half a year. Cheryl was pregnant with our second daughter. Why do I fall into these things? Anyway, we were married about 2 years by then, and I had this dryer. And so I'm a sharp electrical engineer, and it would always quit working. So I would go down there, and I'd put a wire nut on it and fix it up, and it would work for a while, then we'd quit. Well, it was our youngest daughter, Laura. Cheryl was about, 6 months pregnant, something like that. And she went down there to push the button, and she got the electric shock of her life. And I'm very fortunate everything was okay. And it had a ground problem. Needless to say, we sold that dryer very quickly with a big warning on it, Tell him you better check the wiring because the wiring was just going is what was happening. But electric shock is quite a thing. And that's a good analogy, by the way, for God's Spirit. There are several analogies. Wind is one, of course, too. But electricity is a knowledge. And God apparently reorganized the earth at that time. Because originally, the earth was a wonderful place, probably where Satan the devil, known as Lucifer then or whatever, reigned. And we don't know all the story, but we know that he got filled with vanity and he came down and he caused a big problem. And it's probably one of the disaster layers that we see along with the flood. All right, let's go back to Acts 2. So notice how God's Holy Spirit here then changes, doesn't it? The physical world, God has to come and you see all that. When you see the sun was always there. But what happened was God cleared the atmosphere so that you could see the sun again. Apparently it was just pitch black after Satan's rebellion. So the power to change. Now, I want to go to Acts 2 and verse 14. I heard a little bit about this, but I want to come to this from a different angle. Think about Peter. Just, less than 50 days or 40 days, whatever it was, 55 days earlier. He's asked, do you know who Jesus Christ is? No, I don't know him. Swears even. Here's my, and also when you read the stories of the apostles, you will see, in fact, I think you're in an upper room. Why were they in an upper room? What were they doing? They were running like scared jackrabbits, weren't they? They were scared. They were frightened. Just like Peter. In fact, if you look where Peter talks to Christ in the Gospels, and Peter says, I will never deny you. And if you look in those words, it says, and the other apostles said the same thing. It said that Peter was always the one in the forefront. But here, think about this. These were men that were frightened. They were afraid. They weren't going to do anything. They, even after Christ's resurrection, we're going to go a little bit here in John 21 and see what happens there. But and they weren't about ready to go out and preach the gospel even then. Only after Acts 2:1 here, when they received God's Spirit, notice here is Peter, who was frightened, who was afraid. He stands up. Notice, raised his voice. And he says, men of Judea and all who dwell at Jerusalem, let this word be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, and it's only the third hour of the day. By the way, that meant it's apparently noon. I think 9 a.m. was the beginning, whatever, around that time. And it shall come to pass in the last days. And he talks about, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. And of course, ultimately, that hasn't been fulfilled yet, has it? This is a partial fulfillment of it. But again, in the kingdom of God, we know even more, many more are going to have the Spirit of God. In fact, in Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to put my spirit in Old Testament Israel. They're not even all lost. So it's very interesting here. Now let's go back to John 21. This is a very interesting chapter because there's really a play on Greek words here. And I wanted to get it straight for myself. I went to my... Of course, my Bible, my computer Bible and went through it. And it's very interesting when you start looking up the Greek words, because unfortunately there are two or three words in Greek that are translated love. Agape, philo, and eros. And for whatever reason, I had the impression all three words are used there. They're not. Eros is not used. But two of them are. There are two different words. And also, if you read this text, it's a little bit puzzling until you understand the third time. So we're going to go through this here. So let's go through the story and let's see what's happening. And also, this has to do with God's Spirit, how Peter was changed. So notice that they went fishing. And so they come fishing, and Christ comes to the shore. I won't read all of it, but he tells them, have you not cast the net on the other side? And they cast it, and then Peter says, it's the Lord. So Peter was the leader, wasn't he, at that period of time? And the other disciple, apparently, and the other disciple, as I mentioned, is John. Apparently John wouldn't name himself. By the way, it's one of those things I like to talk when, in the resurrection. Wouldn't you like to talk to John? Because the people in the world do not believe that John the Apostle wrote this epistle. Most of them don't. Or many of the scholars wouldn't anyway. Because he doesn't name himself. They don't doubt Paul's epistles, except maybe a few of them. But the Apostle John just said, I, John, saw it. He'll say, the other disciple. Because he was humble. And it wasn't for a bad reason. He never thought about it. I'm sure that someday somebody's going to, skeptic is going to doubt this. Or anyway, he goes down and Christ said, come on, let's have breakfast. Peter went up to the shore, verse 12 and 13. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And now we come into this short discourse, conversation directly between Peter and Christ. This is what's so interesting. Now, if you read in the English way we have it, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And then he said again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him third time, Simon, son of Peter, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, the overall thrust of this, Christ is telling Peter, I don't expect you to go fishing for fish anymore. I've got another job for you. You got to get it through your thick head, Peter. That's why he asked you these questions. Because Peter was to preach the gospel. And he goes on and talks about it. I think in another place, I don't know if he says it here, he says, I'll make you fishers of men. And so we know Peter was very powerful. But what happens here, when you go to the Greek, there are the two Greek words that are used here. And I don't know why our translators can't somehow put that in there. When you go to John 1:15, you get the Bible like I have with Strong's Concordance on it. And Esord, it's one I use, by the way. I really like that. It's least expensive, and it works some of the best as far as I'm concerned. I've got the others too, by the way. I like Quick First and some of the others. But I find this one so quick and fast. And notice it says, Simon, do you love me? And it's Strong's number G25. You go by Thayer's. And one of the definitions, among others, is to love dearly. In other words, it's a very strong word for love. Now, what's interesting also, when Peter answers him, he uses another word. And this is Strong's G5368. This is from Thayer's definition of it then. And it means, and this is one of the definitions, the one I think applies here, means to like. Oh, that's not a stronger word, is it? That's interesting how Peter answers him. You don't see that in the English, because there is a subtle difference in those words. All right, then Christ goes again in verse 16. He uses the same term. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And this is in the old King James. And that's again G25. So that's a strong term. And then Peter answers him, you know that I love you, and that's 53:68. All right, then the third time, it says again, and it talks about this. And this time, John 21 and verse 17, Christ says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you like me? Or something like that. In other words, G5368, he answers him with the same Greek word that Peter used. But it has a less strong meaning. How can I put it? It's not as strong a love. And none knows what Peter says. And because he was grieved because he said it the third time. He wasn't just grieved because it was three times. Because there was a different word that Christ used. See, it wasn't as strong. And then Peter does answer him again. So, again, I bring this out, brethren, because of God's Spirit. I mean, this whole discourse, this whole conversation happens between Peter and Christ. Why? Because Peter went fishing and Christ wanted to make it very clear, I don't expect you to do this anymore. And do you love me more than these fish? Wow. Kind of almost an insult, isn't it? And that's also why Peter, I don't think it was just that term love, by the way. I think it was the whole thing that was going on there. So it's important that we realize the power of God's Spirit to change people. Peter still at this time obviously had not gotten it, had he? He didn't understand. He didn't realize. Now realize the shock that the apostles went through. I mean, remember when Christ would tell them, I'm going to be killed? Oh, no. And Peter, he actually pulled him aside one time. Remember, and said, oh, you can't say that. What's the matter with you? You're getting negative. I'm putting words in there a little bit, okay? Depressed, whatever he thought. But he kind of implies that, doesn't he? Come on, let's not think so negatively. And Christ says, get behind me, Satan. Because it was God's will, wasn't it? See? But the apostles, they just couldn't conceive. I mean, imagine, brethren, now put yourselves in their shoes, or whatever, sandals, whatever they had. Okay? And you're walking around with them, and he's raising people from the dead. Wow. That also brings up the Pharisees I've mentioned before. If Christ could raise people from the dead, could he do the opposite also? Hello? Of course he could have. If God didn't want him to do that, which he will do in the second coming, won't he? Be a lot of people dead. But, the Pharisees didn't get the point, did they? They really missed out. But the apostles also, brethren, went through this period of shock, even after his resurrection. They still hadn't gotten it. It wasn't until God's Spirit was given to them on the day of Pentecost that this change takes place. And all of a sudden, Peter, who's thinking about fishing for fish, changes, doesn't he? And he stands up and risks his life. Now, why were they afraid? Because they saw Christ crucified and they didn't want that to happen to them. But this didn't bother them anymore, did it? It's quite a story. Luke 24:48, and I think that was referred to earlier also. But in the promise, as Mr. Henson was talking about, I will send the promise of my Father, but tarry until, city of Jerusalem, until you are, and I'm going to emphasize this part of it, you are endued with power. Power. That's one of the things about God's Spirit, brethren. When we look around this earth, we look around in the heavens, you look at the power, the greatness, the glory of God. I know we really have the privilege in West Virginia, and we live in Ohio, of course, but right on the border, and we travel up to Morgantown, and there's some of these places right along the road on 50 that, they're pictures. You see them in people's pictures in living rooms. I mean, we live in just an incredible earth. If you've been to a place like Moab, Utah, Anybody here been to Moab, Utah and seen all the places there? It is absolutely stunning what's happened. Apparently it was by the wind, perhaps after the flood. And carved all these. Go to the Grand Canyon. A lot of you have been there. You know, you see all these things. That's me. Cheryl and I were at Victoria Falls in southern Africa, in Zambia. We went on the Zambian side. And it's incredible. We didn't get to see it during the time that it was full. It's like a mile when it rains up in Zambia and it comes down. It's an incredibly long. And they say it's so much water going over the steam. It's got its own cloud. It's nothing. It makes Niagara Falls look like a little stream. Now, when we were there, it was smaller than Niagara Falls, and there were people swimming. Would you believe within 10 or 20 feet of the falls too? Ooh, I don't think I'd do that. But you know, when you get around the world and you see what God has made, we take so many things for granted. I showed a video some time ago about the butterfly. And how the little butterfly actually destroys itself and rebuilds itself. That's the power of God's Spirit. That has to do with another power of intelligence, of design. I mean, all of these things are something to behold. All right, now let's go to Acts 3 and verse 4. And we live in a wondrous world. And that is, you know, the fruits of God's power and God's Spirit. Acts 3 and verse 1 to 6. Now Peter and John went up and together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from the mother's womb was carried, whom he laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, who seeing Peter and John about to go in them asked for alms. And this is probably one of the most beautiful statements, how can you say, poignant statements in the Bible that Peter gives to him. And fixing his eyes on Peter and John, said, "Look at us." And Peter said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. So he had his hand out there. Okay, I'm going to get whatever it is, silver coin, whatever, or silver penny, or penny, whatever it was. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Moi. Somebody had made their day, didn't they? What a day that was. I mean, how poignant. I don't have any silver and gold. But I tell you what, I'll give you something else. A little more valuable. A lot more valuable. You rise up and walk. You think that the Pharisees, boy, this is wonderful. Here's a man that rose up and walked. He couldn't, you know, he was crippled. He had people take care of him. Now he can work and do things. Oh, but what happens? Of course, you know, it's first here in verse 12. Peter gives them a sermon, then, doesn't he? Remember, not that many weeks before, Peter and all the other apostles were sitting around, scared, locking themselves in rooms, probably checking the door. Now what are they doing? They're standing in the middle, you know, of the temple, whatever, area. Preaching the gospel, risking their lives. And notice what Peter said. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look at it so intently at us? Though, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk." So Peter is telling him, it's God's power, isn't it? This is one of the powers of God's Holy Spirit. One of the gifts the Bible talks about. The gift of healing. A wonderful gift. And then Peter goes on, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate." And notice that, you. Getting back to that story, remember just a few weeks earlier, they were putting down their palm leaves, and in the world they call it Palm Sunday, and they were applauding Christ and all of that. What happens to them? People are gullible, aren't they? Or fickle. These same people then demand he be crucified because the Pharisees and Sadducees put him up to it. This shows you how fickle these people are. "But you denied the Holy One," verse 14, Acts 3, "and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses. And through his name," now he says, "through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him and given him this perfect soundness in presence of all. Yet now, brethren, I know you did this in ignorance. Now he says, okay, you know, you didn't know who you were killing. You didn't realize it. But these things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets. So repent, and we all know that. He talks about repentance and all of that. So then we go to chapter 4. And now look what happens. Peter gives him the sermon. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Isn't it amazing? It's like when Christ healed. And he said, shouldn't this lady be healed on the Sabbath? Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? What's the matter with you folks? How twisted have you got about your law? You know, it's interesting, on the quizzes in LTC, we had the question about, Christ. In the book of John, it says Christ broke the Sabbath. It wasn't God's law that he broke. It was their customs that he broke. And that's what they couldn't get across. And the Protestants, of course, take that verse in John and they say, well, you know, Jesus did away with the Sabbath. That's absolutely ridiculous. The Bible indicates he kept the Sabbath. He says the Sabbath was made for man. I don't know how much clearer you can be. But, you know, the Pharisees, they didn't care. They didn't care that this man was healed so much. Oh, but they were stuck because the people were, wow, can you imagine the effect on people? And else again, and they laid hands on them, verse 3. And put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Oh, yeah. And as happened to Christ, when they started to believe, what happened? Were they thankful that God had done a miracle? Were they thankful for the miracles that Christ gave? No, they were jealous. Because they wanted to do those miracles. They wanted to have that attention. And they believe, of course, now the apostles are getting the same kind of attention. And notice again, verse 8, day of Pentecost, theme here. And then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, again, remember, just a few weeks before, these guys were cowering in fear. They come in, they grab them, and they go to put them in jail or whatever, where they put them, stone them or flog them. And Peter says, rulers of the people in Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed. Oh, he lets them have it, doesn't he? Are we judged for a good deed? What's the matter with you guys? This man was helpless. I'm putting, what I think of what he means in there. And now you're mad at us? Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Oh, wow. He not only says he was crucified, you crucified him. You think he knew that that's going to cause trouble? Huh? How would you like to go to Iran and, someplace like that? People even who stray across the border get taken captive, don't they? Accidentally. How would you like to go there and preach to them, say, you are a bunch of killers? What would happen to you? Huh? That's the same kind of situation here. Wow. You see, brethren, it changed, didn't it? It changed a fearful, cowering group of men, the 12 apostles, into bold men. Of course, one of them was added later, by the way, after Judas killed himself. But it changed these apostles. And that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is. It's a changing spirit. It can help you. It's interesting in the world today, we hear people say, well, I'm born this way, so this is why I do this. And like a killer. I was born a killer, so I'm just going to kill everybody. I can't change? Even in the world, we know that you can make some kind of changes. But how much greater a change, brethren, can we make with God's Spirit? Wow. How much more can we do if they change in the world, which they do from time to time? All right. and then verse 13 then. And they were a little shocked. By the way, verse 12 is a very good scripture for today's modern society where salvation come from anywhere. Notice, nor is there salvation, Peter says, talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow, no other name. There's only one road to salvation. Christianity is very unified in that. Or at least it should be. And notice, and when they saw the boldness of Peter, verse 13, Acts verse 4, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healing standing with them, what could they say? What could they do? He wasn't healed. Oh, yeah. It's amazing what men won't believe, though. I mean, if someday, I hope they do find Noah's Ark. But if they really do find, let's say they really found, which I don't think they have, by the way, and the recent one about Chinese has been debunked pretty well, and it looks like a fraud again. But let's say they found it, and it was somebody up there, and you could go, Mark, do you think everybody would believe in a universal flood? Let me ask you this. Did the Pharisees see the miracles of Jesus? Jesus Christ, they did, didn't they? Did they believe? I mean, you go back in the Old Testament. How many miracles did the Israelites see when they left Egypt? When they get to the book of Exodus, 14 or 16 there, 14? When they have a problem, they see the army coming. Do they forget about all the firstborn of Egypt dying? You know, isn't it amazing how human beings are? You know, that's another thing about God's Spirit. It has to do with what's inside of us, doesn't it? Until people change their hearts and their minds and their attitudes towards God, and all, no miracle is necessarily going to change them, is it? It is a miracle to have a conversion. But miracles of themselves, brethren, do not cause people to repent, do they? Look at the Pharisees right here. Oh, wow, this guy was healed. You know, it's amazing. Now they finally let them go here. And I think if you look in the background of this, I didn't go over this for the sermon, but you'll find that the first time they are given a warning, the second time, and you see in Acts 5, then the situation changes. And they're actually, you know, put in prison. And, you know, whatever. So you could go on and see that's quite a story there, too. All right. Isaiah 11. Let's go to another change that God's going to make through His Spirit. And we quote this, of course, often at the Feast of Tabernacles. In Isaiah 11. And we all know that the rod will come forth from Jesse. But the big thing is, verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the cow and the bear shall graze, and young ones shall lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. Boy, I bet you any lion today wouldn't be embarrassed to see that, wouldn't he? A lion eating straw like an ox? But how does that change take place? And by the way, there has been a lion that was born in the United States. She was born of a lioness that had some kind of a problem. And this little lioness herself refused to eat blood. And she did very well on whatever they gave her, peanuts and rain or whatever. They actually used to just touch some blood and try to get her to eat it. She wouldn't do it. Her name was Little Tyke. You can go on the internet and see it. You can see the pictures of her. So, and all the skeptics say, oh, how can this happen? It happens today. But how are all the lions going to be changed? Yeah, all the bear is going to be changed. You know, it's really sad once in a while in the state of California, especially they got cougars and mountain lions. And several times now, you hear of a young girl, young woman that's running in the woods, and they're gone. Why? Because a lion. I notice our little kitty cats at home. My wife is one that always threatens to get rid of the kitty cats for about 2 minutes, and then she comes back and confesses, let's keep them. Because they're little kitty cats, you know. And we even talked to our daughter. We have to tell her we're not giving them up because Mrs. J has changed her mind again, okay? That's the way it goes in our house. But the little kitty cats, we have this little thing, you know, a little ball or something on a string. And they'll sit there bored and they'll look at you. But you take that string out and you start going, well, what do they do? They're really fun, aren't they? They'll run around. And you get one of these little laser beams, you can play with them too, you know. They'll go, that's really something, because they get a little frustrated because they can't get to it, you know. But that's the way a lion is, isn't it? Their instincts are to run after something that moves. Okay? And kill it. Imagine now what God's Spirit does, see? God's Spirit's going to change these so they'll eat straw like an ox. Wow. And, you know, there's some stories, you may have heard them already, but, you know, in South Africa, there was a Kruger Park Ranger who came up on a lion one time, and he knew, just like the little kitty cats, these are big kitty cats, though, weigh around 500 pounds. And he knew if he moved, he didn't have his rifle with him. It was back in the bucky, they call it back there in Africa, in a pickup. And he knew if he moved, he was dead. So all he could do is stay there while that lion salivated on his boots and spit on him and whatever he could do, you know. Because until he moved, he couldn't do anything instinctively. And it's so interesting. Our little kitty cats are basically the same. They're not as mean, by the way. But it's interesting how God has made them. God's Spirit, brethren, changes, doesn't it? The attitude of a lion, the attitude, even the physical creation of the earth is going to be changed. All right, let's go to Matthew 1 and verse 20. You know, I mentioned about the Trinity. When almost any place, any Bible dictionary I open, and especially if you look the word, if you look up the word Spirit, you'll find they go down different definitions, angels and all of this. But if you look up the word Holy Spirit, boom. So a lot of times the first word is the Trinity or something like that. Well, here's a major problem for them. You know, Matthew 1 and verse 18 to 20. We all know the story of Christ's birth then. Now the birth was of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Again, a change, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, you know, is the one that caused the birth of Christ. Or the begettal of Christ. You know, the mechanism, however you want to call it. A power, whatever. It's several things. Now, here's the problem for the Trinitarians, if you don't know. If the Holy Spirit says, it says, found with child of the Holy Spirit, then who is the Father of Christ? Not God the Father. And I don't think you can dodge this, which is what they did. They say, well, they're all three as one. I'm sorry, you know. I'll never forget those days. Will you, those in 92 and 93, remember those days? God is one being. Oh boy, I'm sorry, I shouldn't mock, should I? Oh boy. And by the way, I saw 24 hours. I think it was 24 hours. Mr. Hansen, maybe. One of that, wasn't it? I saw them all, and I did not fast forward to it. But I still have my notes, by the way, I found in South Africa from that. But that was one of their big things that they had to explain, which they never explained. Oh, but they're all one, and so the Holy Spirit did not. Oh, it doesn't make any sense, does it? And who is Jesus praying to him with God as one being? See? It doesn't make any sense. You know, I grew up in the Methodist Church. A little place called Rockford, Washington. Still there, that Methodist church. My brother goes to this church, that church today. And by the way, similar to a lot of churches, they're down to like 25 people or something. Little town, about 500 that I grew up next to. And I went to church all the time. I went to MYF, Methodist Youth Fellowship, Baptist Youth Camps. I went to church with my dad and mom and other places. Even some of these Youth for Christ rallies. I used to go to those before I learned about the truth. I never once heard a sermon on the Holy Spirit. At least I don't remember it. So, they never tried to explain it. Why? Because they were smart. Because they said, nobody can figure it out, so why explain it? That's basically what they say. It's a mystery. If you read their literature. Yeah, it is a mystery, all right. Your explanation is a mystery, period. And they only teach it in their cemeteries. I mean, cemeteries. I'm sorry. I shouldn't mock, should I? But they mean well. I don't mean that. But it's sad, isn't it? How they teach things that... It's obvious. There's something wrong with that doctrine. This one scripture proves it. The Holy Spirit. When you think of though as the Holy Spirit, as the power of God, as a mechanism that was used to create the universe and the world, perhaps... The world, for sure, where it talks about are recreated from Genesis 1, 2. Then it makes sense, doesn't it? See? Then it makes... Oh, that fits really well. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? It's sad. And it's so sad today, you hear people say, I can't change. Yes, you can. The apostles changed, didn't they? You can change. I mean, and frankly, brethren, what does Mark 1 say when Jesus Christ started preaching? Mark 1, I think 14. Repent! What's one of the definitions of repent? Change. Change the way you act. Change the way you think. Change the way you are. In fact, the Bible uses it over and over in the New Testament. I didn't put this in my notes. But what does it say about the Holy Spirit and what God is doing with us? He's making what? A new creature. That's what we are. That's a power, brethren, that should be in our lives. That we can still use. Sure, we're older. We can still use it. You know, I want to tell you something about Mr. Armstrong. I was there in Pasadena years ago. Cheryl and I graduated in 1969. Oh boy, I know it's ancient history. But 1969, Cheryl actually served dinner at Mr. Armstrong's house. And you know, did things like that. But Mr. Armstrong was older, but he was very effective when he was old. When he was at 93 or 94, remember he was on the telecast? And I remember one minister in one area could not visit all the people that were responding to those telecasts. Did he have God's Spirit? Was it still working with him when he was 90-some years old? Yes, he was. You know, God's Spirit gives to us energy. It gives us power. It gives us a purpose. And that's one of the saddest things of the world today, brethren, what they teach in this world. There is no purpose, is there? There is no purpose for what's going on. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, one of the most powerful scriptures in the New Testament. And we're not sure what's going on here, but it could be that Timothy was tiring. Now remember, they're going through a lot of persecution. Think of what the Apostle Paul went through. They left him for dead. He probably was dead. Remember the book of Acts? Right after he gets up and he preaches and he says, through much tribulation we must go through to make the kingdom of God. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Oh boy, there's a definition of God's Spirit for you. It's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of a sound mind. It lets you think logically. And love. See, it gives you an emotion, doesn't it? So you can forgive somebody who's done something evil to you. Boy, what a wonderful thing that is. So, again, it's a powerful thing. You can change. You can change. I mean, there are many stories, even in the world. I know we had one about champions. Years ago, we used to read. I think it was Bob Richards or somebody wrote it. And the guy's name was Cunningham, I think it was. And he was burned in a fire. His legs were burnt. And they said, he'd never run again. You'll never run, the doctor said. But as a little boy, he started working on his farm with his dad. And he gradually, first he pulled himself up to the plow. And later on, he pulled himself up again and started doing others. Eventually, he started running. And finally, he won, I think, a gold medal in the Olympics. Even inside of us, brethren, to a certain extent, is a natural human spirit. But how much more powerful is God's Spirit? Huh? How much more can we do than that? We must never give up. That's another thing about God's Spirit. And there are times you need to pray about that and say, God, I need more of your Spirit. I need to be like the apostles. Even though they were beaten down, they came up and preached the gospel and made changes. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Judges 3. You see the same kind of action in the Old Testament that you see in the New. Judges. In the book of Judges, several places it mentions very clearly that God's Spirit came on people and caused them to do things that they never dreamed they could do. Judges 3 and verse 7. Now, this is so typical, by the way. Reminds you of today, doesn't it? And the children, Judges 3 and verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Oh boy. Our nation was founded what? By pilgrims and people fleeing from Europe and England, the persecution of the church, because they wanted freedom of religion. And that's one of the great freedoms that we've got, brethren. Even years ago, Mr. Armstrong, remember they preached, they couldn't even, the Isle of Man, remember that? They had to put the tower or go out there to preach the World Tomorrow program? Because the British wouldn't let it come in the main part. But United States, what do we have? Freedom of religion. And they couldn't stop it, could they? But as we know, those freedoms are going to go. We can already see it in today's headlines. Therefore, the anger of the Lord, verse 8, notice that, was hot against Israel. Nothing's ever changed, has it? Oh, the technology has changed. They didn't have a tablet. They didn't have a computer. They didn't have a chip. They didn't have a cell phone. Oh, but they did the same thing that we see today, don't we? And notice, and the children of Israel cried out to God. Well, in verse 8, then God delivered them into Cushan Rishathaim, again, verse 8 of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Wow, we're in trouble. And notice, and the Lord raised a deliverer for the children of Israel, delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's young brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel, and he went out to war. Well, you can see this throughout the book of Judges. Let's go to another one. And we all know the story again. Book of Judges is like a repeating cycle, isn't it? It's like a clock going around back to the same place. The children of Israel are doing fine. They start worshiping Baals. Then they have a deliverer. They do fine again for a while. They worship the Baals. I mean, it's like a clock. The book of Judges, it looks like that, doesn't it? Cycles around, sadly. And the same thing happens even today. Judges 6 and verse 7. Remember after 9/11, all the churches are full? For what? 2 months? Did it take them 2 months? After 2 months, attendance goes back to normal, right? When the disasters come, people say, oh, look, where's God? But did people really change? No. See, that's where God's Spirit comes in. And that's where you are. You know, this crowd I'm looking to, a few of you are exceptions. I know some who came in after 94 or whatever. And we're welcome. We're glad to have you here, by the way. But a lot of us have seen how many have given up. And you're here. And brethren, I want to say that's great. It shows something, doesn't it? A very important part of what God's Spirit is. The power that gives us. Hanging in there, never giving up, stubbornness in the right way, okay? Seeing the church go through these crises, which we seem to have every once in a while. We always will, probably, by the way. This is not the last one we had. You know? Well, there'll be another one. That's one thing I've learned. But you've noticed here the same thing that's going on. This is Gideon, then, in Judges 6. Gideon, Judges 6. And verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, same old story, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, said, thus says the Lord God. And God starts complaining to him a little bit. He says, I brought you out of Egypt, verse 9, Judges 6, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out of the land. And now what do? You go back. I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. You know, we really didn't hear the voice of 9/11, did we? It wasn't just one group of people that repented. It should have been the whole nation, shouldn't it? Remember when the President of the United States would ask for prayer? I was in South Africa, brethren. I was visited down there with one of the groups I was with, Mr. Van Belken, and I went to dinner. This gal was from one of the states, the United States. I won't give you the state. And she was livid. She was the wife of the governor of a state. And she was livid and mad because the president at that time prayed to God for help. That's how bad it's gotten. I never forget that. I almost wanted to say something, but you know, you'd be proud of me. I kept my mouth shut. You know? I did want to say something, but it was really something. It was so sad. I mean, Roosevelt got on the parade on the air, didn't he, in World War II? Before D-Day? Well, look how D-Day turned out, huh? God's Spirit, brethren, that's what helps us endure. We don't have to be like the Israelites here. It changes us, doesn't it? From human beings who only go what's for today. And you probably all know the story of Gideon. He asked for signs from God. Remember, he's the one that put the wool out and it had to be wet and dry and dry and wet. And he tested God in all these ways. And he was kind of scared, wasn't he? But the Bible talks about him also. And Gideon asked for a sign and all of that. And if you'll look and see, it's obvious that God's Spirit worked with him. And he finally blows the trumpets and all of this. And he does through the Spirit and the power of the living God. Matthew 4 and verse 1. You can read that story in its entirety yourself. It's a very inspiring story, by the way. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Here's another thing about God's Spirit. It changes you, doesn't it? But Mr. Henson gave very interesting comment this morning about it, that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak for you, does it? It's not like a demon. It's different, isn't it? Paul actually says this, the Spirit is subject to us. It is like a power. And notice what happens in what it says about Jesus Christ when he was called to the ministry. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Didn't force him, did it? It didn't push him. It says, I will lead you. I know years ago, when I was thinking of the St. Louis area, we had somebody that was one of the Pentecostal groups. And I'm giving you what an eyewitness told me. He said, when you go in some of these groups and they, quote, have the Spirit, you can literally feel pushed down backwards. I mean, I talked to the man it happened to. He said, you can literally feel it. It's a power. See, that's a demon. Demons like to control people. God doesn't want to control us, does he? God wants us to be led. God wants us to do it willingly. Not because we're forced to. Yeah, that's another thing about God's Spirit. It is power, but it's subject to us, isn't it? It's, you know, in a sense, it's like your car. You get to drive your car. Fortunately, our cars don't drive us. You know? See, you get to drive the car. You get to use that Spirit. You get to use it, and you should use it for good. And it will guide you. It will help you. It will help you understand if there's a problem. But it won't force you to do what's right, will it? See, it will give you the power to do what's right if you're willing to do it. See, that's the difference between God and even the world. The world wants to force you to do things, don't they? You know, why does the IRS, audit so many people? You all hear about it, don't you? So you get scared, so you're more likely to put down an honest number when you put down, don't you? Because you hear about your buddy, you know, he got audited. Oh, boy, he had to bring his books in. And by the way, it's different in overseas, too. It's another thing different about America. Wow. They go over every tax return. And they have to approve what you put in. Anyway, that's another story. But notice here, God's Spirit led Jesus Christ. And God's Spirit should lead us, brethren, and show us the way. It's a power. It's a power to change. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. And we've all heard this one before, I'm sure, but it's a powerful scripture. And we have to realize we're not the ones that are going to be able to do it. If God doesn't do it, brethren, we're not going. Our power compared to God's is so minimal. I mean, we can't even make one single cell. I don't know if any scientist made a bacteria. And that's not really a living cell, by the way. Because it can't reproduce. It's a parasite. Causes big problems, doesn't it? But it doesn't have a nucleus like the others do. See, God's Spirit is something that's more powerful than us. And we can't even make one of them. And yet we think, yet we're so great. It's amazing. And by the way, if you look at the context here, this is in the context of building the temple. And remember, they came back. The Israelites came back in Zechariah here after they came back to the promised land again. And God said, I want you to build this temple. But they looked and they didn't have nearly the power. I mean, when you look at what Solomon's temple had, gold and gear and silver and whatever, everywhere. And now they were rather poor in comparison. And so the angel is talking about Zerubbabel here and to Zechariah. And he answered, said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And notice how it goes down here. It says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with the shouts of grace, grace to it. And then also, then notice he talks about the building of the temple then. That God implies here that God's going to help him. He's going to give him the power to build that temple. Satan didn't want it built, did he? Had to do the coming of Christ even, by the way. And all of that. Well, you see in the prophecies in Daniel. So, again, it's a very important thing that we have. Romans 8 and verse 10. Just a few more scriptures here. And we'll be able to complete this sermon. Romans 8 and verse 10. You know, God's Spirit is something that works with us. It guides us. It leads us. It helps us. In the depths. It's something to pray for, brethren. God, give me your Spirit. Or maybe it's an attitude. I need a better attitude. Well, that's something you can pray about. Maybe you need more faith. All those things can be given to you. And Paul talks about this in Romans 8 and verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And people want to say, who's in the resurrection? Those who die with God's Holy Spirit. They're in the resurrection, first resurrection. You know, God's Spirit, it actually, in a way, probably the Spirit has a lot to do with the whole universe and what it's made of. In fact, I don't want to get into science too much, but, you know, matter can be converted to energy and all of that, and it's what back and forth or whatever. It probably has something to do with that. Remember the Bible in Hebrews says, those things that are made of things that are not seen. It's interesting how profound the Bible is scientifically, brethren. See, the ancient Greeks had different ideas. There was fire and this and that. And we know from the Bible it's a more profound explanation, which we find out is true. We found out we're atoms, and then there's protons and neutrons, and now there's all kinds of other subatomic particles like neutrinos and other things running around we don't even know about it. Oh, this universe is so mysterious, brethren, in the power of God's Spirit. I know the other night, to mention this, I think it was on the Science Channel, through the wormhole. Any of you seen that? It's a very interesting one. One of these electrical engineers is still in me, okay? But it was so interesting. They were talking about how they got the universe figured out, and they have the idea, by the way, scientists do, that there are other universes out there other than ours. Okay? And we happen to be in the one that exists because they got to have an explanation. And it's a long term, but for all the scientific, laws, they have to be exactly perfect. So we happen to be the one that exists. They know. And it's obvious there's a designer. So in order to explain that, they got others out there. So they assume there are others out there. So the guy says, oh, by the way, you looked at the edge of the universe, and guess what? Stars and some of the galaxies are doing. They're going out towards these other universes. Well, I sat there. Oh, well, that sounds interesting. But then I woke up in the morning. I had one of these unusual times when I'm thinking straight. Okay. And I had one of these unusual times. By the way, how do you know there's another universe out there? Wrong. They don't know, do they? Oh, but there could be another explanation. The Big Bang Theory is wrong. That's the other explanation. That these galaxies are going the wrong way. They're not going out from the center like they're supposed to. From a single point. Oh, man, I was puzzled because are there other universes out there? Well, maybe not. There's really no evidence for them. You see, they make assumptions. You see, our God, brethren, His Spirit is so great. It's so powerful. Our God is His intellect is so much greater than ours. And yet He created us on this earth. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can endure and grow, prosper. So we can make His kingdom. The Holy Spirit, brethren, one aspect is the power and the glory of God. The power of God especially. We don't understand all of it. And we won't. But today is a celebration. A celebration of the time when God's Spirit was given to the church. Let's use it. Let's realize that you can change. If you've got a bad habit, you can change it. Let's realize that it changed the apostles from feeble, frightened men to men who are willing to stand up over and again and again and risk their lives to preach the truth. That, brethren, is a great part of the meaning of the days, of this day of Pentecost.